I'm about to have a little fun with this. Someone has lost their keys. And how you lose a key ring like that, I don't know. Is this anybody's keys? It's a Volkswagen. Taylor, was that a joke? Okay. See me after church, Taylor. I need to talk to you. All righty. How are you? You have your Bibles. I want you to find the book of Job. How many of you actually bring a Bible to church? How many of you are using an electronic Bible, okay? I was going to make a point this morning. This wires. If I were a kid, if I were a parent of a kid, I'd make sure they had their Bible because, you know, when I was growing up, no one ever taught me anything about the Bible. That's how I learned to navigate around the Bible was, you know, following the preacher and stuff. And this morning I had intentions of taking the time and making you turn to every scripture that I read. And I don't know how many of you do that, but it's be good practice if you would just try to find those scriptures because it's important to know your way around the Bible. Y'all know the story of Job, how it starts out with the Lord in heaven and Satan comes with the other angels and the Lord actually brings up Job first. He asks the devil what's he been up to. He says, I've been roaming to and fro about the earth. And then the Lord says, well, have you considered my servant Job? I hope the Lord doesn't say that about me, okay? Because what happened after that is, you know, the Satan got into this discussion with God about, well, the only reason he loves you and serves you is because you've been so good to him. And the Lord says to him, he says, that's fine. He said, just go ahead and do what you want to him. Just don't touch his body. And so you remember what happens? Satan is behind all this, and Job gets word that his servant comes in and says, all of your oxen are dead, and all of your donkeys are dead, and all of your servants that were taking care of them are dead. I alone have escaped to come and tell you. And before he gets finished, another servant comes in and says, all of your sheep are dead, and all of your servants who are taking care of your sheep are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. And then before he even gets through, another one comes in and says, more bad news. All of your camels are dead. And all of your servants who took care of your camels are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. And before he even gets through, I would have been just fine up until then. Okay? I can lose my animals. Now, the servants, I wouldn't have wanted to lose my servants. But comparatively, I probably could have held out okay until the next guy comes in and says, Job, your kids were having a party. A wind came. The house crashed down, and they're all dead. And then that's when Job lost it and just went into mourning, weeping. But he doesn't curse God. He doesn't go off on God. He still serves God faithfully. He still stays in there with God. And so Satan comes back to the throne room and said, God says, well, look at my servant Job. He is still faithful. You did all this to him, and he's still faithful. And then what does the devil do? He says, well, it's only because you haven't let me get at him physically. All this has been emotional, it's been social, but you let me get at him physically. And the Lord says to Job, or to the devil, says, well, you go right on ahead and you do anything you want to him physically, just don't kill him. And so what does the devil do? He brings this disease. I don't know what kind of disease it was, but it was a disease where Job has sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He gets so bad. I mean, he stinks. He's got these boils all over him. Gets so bad, he takes pottery and he scrapes, his sores, you know. I mean, he's just trying to get some kind of relief. At some point, his sweet and precious wife tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, and then Job has some friends who come to visit. And for the first 7 days, they're spot on with what they should be doing. They're just sitting with him in silence. Just sitting there with their friend whose life has been destroyed, whose body has been destroyed, but he still has a pulse. And then they're sitting there, and they may not have known what to say. I don't know. I don't know if those guys will be in heaven, but I want to ask them, like, what were you thinking? You know? Because then they start into these series of 9 speeches, actually 10. And they go through 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. I think that's right. I remember reading that. I've read through it. I'm reading through Job right now. But anyway, they start making these speeches. And basically, they go through the first series of 3 speeches. And so you got these 3 guys, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And after the 3rd speech, Job finally responds. See, they have basically told Job that all of his troubles is because he's been disobedient. Now, for the first 7 days, they sat there. They were silent. Out of pressure, they feel like they have to say something. You ever been in one of those situations where you're going through a funeral visitation? You know, this wire is driving me nuts. Y'all, this wire is on my shoulder for some reason. But anyway, I got to fix that. Sorry. Look like I'm adjusting my bra strap or something. Sorry about that. All right, sorry, Ann. I didn't mean to. But, boy, that really threw me off. So here it is. You've been at a funeral visitation, you're going through, and most of the time, you don't need to say much, okay? I don't know why people get in funeral visitation. They, like, catch up on their, like, hit life history. I'm like, y'all, now we got 300 people here. Let's move on. But sometimes you just don't know what to say. And I wonder if that's kind of what's going on here, because they're just trying to figure out what to say. And so what they begin to do is they start preaching to him. They start preaching to Job. They tell Job what they think is a message from God himself. And Job is responding to his friends in Job chapter 13, starting in verse 7. He's responding to his friends who claim to be representing God, but they're not really representing God at all. They think they are, but they're not. Okay, they are mistaken. They think that Job is in trouble because he's done something to deserve the mess he's in. And so his friends are trying to explain to Job why God has done what he's done to him. And Job begins to respond back to them, telling them that he is innocent. They insist, Job, you must have done something wrong, or else God would not be doing this to you. So here are these 3 guys going to try and clear up this fog of God's justice. And they're going to try to help God out, because apparently God can't make himself clear to Job. God needs their help. God doesn't really know what he wants to say to Job. So these 3 are going to jump in there and help God out by telling Job what God really means and what God is up to. These friends think they know and understand God, but they don't really have a clue as to what is happening to Job. They have not heard from God, but they think they have. I have been in meetings before. Not too long ago, I was in a meeting, and people start saying, well, let's just pray for God's will to be done. And we should do that. The problem is, whenever we start praying for God's will to be done, when we've already decided what God's will is. Okay, that's a problem. You ought to be real careful before you start saying what God's will is. In fact, it is a dangerous thing to speak on God's behalf if you're not sure what God's up to. The Bible says in James that not many of us should become teachers because those who teach will be judged more strictly. But these friends of Job are not only speaking incorrectly on God's behalf, they are misspeaking what they believe God's doing. They are speaking, Job says, they are speaking wickedly on God's behalf. Job goes on further to say they are speaking deceitfully on God's behalf. You know, the fourth commandment, Exodus 27, says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain." I'm pretty sure that when we speak with authority and we say what God's will is, if we're misspeaking, we are taking God's name in vain. So we need to be very careful when we speak on behalf of God that we don't misspeak or speak deceitfully or speak wickedly. In fact, I have a very dangerous job. I know y'all should give me hazard pay because I have the responsibility of trying to get up three times a week and speak on behalf of the Lord. And so this is how I look at my job. I don't make the pizza. I just deliver the pizza. I don't try to make up God's word or God's will or God's message. I just have to figure out what the Bible says. I have to figure out where to preach in the Bible. I have to figure out what does it say? What does it mean? What did it mean for those people back in that day? How did it apply to them? And then I have to somehow cross a 2,000-year bridge or a 6,000-year bridge or an 8,000-year bridge or a 10,000-year bridge and try to make some kind of application of what it means today. And for me to try to make up what I'm going to say is very dangerous. I'm scared. I get nervous every Sunday morning in preaching because it is a dangerous thing to speak on behalf of the Lord. And these guys are really in trouble. Okay, let's look at the scripture. Job chapter 13, starting in verse 7. This is what it says. It says, "Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He searches you out? Or can you mock Him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not His excellence make you afraid and the dread of Him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your offenses or your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before Him." Hey, we make a huge mistake when we begin to think that we are in a position to defend God's honor. And that's exactly what these men are doing. They're trying to say to Job, "Job, you had to do something to deserve this because God would never do anything like this to an innocent man." And so we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous place when we propose to speak on God's behalf. Okay? The best thing we can do is just to deliver what God has already said in His Word. And if what you say doesn't line up with God's Word, you're really making a big mistake. So what happens when we use God's name unrighteously or deceitfully? What happens when we try to justify God for what He does? And that's what these men are doing. First thing in verse 9, it says this. It says, it will not turn out well for us when God examines us. And so that's what Job is basically saying to these guys. Guys, y'all don't know what you're talking about. You're not speaking for God. I'm innocent. My integrity is intact. My character is intact. And you're speaking out of turn here. And it's not going to turn out too good, because there's going to be an examination day. There's going to be a final exam. And you're not going to do very well. You're going to fail the test. And so we need to think about that when we speak for the Lord, or when we have to teach or preach or share something. We need to know that, you know, for every word that we say, for every careless word we say, for everything we say, there's going to be an accounting for that. So we need to be careful. Second thing it says here in verse 9, it says, we can deceive other people, but we cannot deceive God. You know, it's kind of a trump card when somebody says, well, I just believe this is God's will. I mean, how do you argue with that? How do you say, well, no, it's not. It's hard to argue with someone when they say, well, I'll tell you what, I just really believe this is what God wants us to do. You won't ever hear me say that very often. Now, there are some things I know of God's will. I mean, I know it's God's will for me to share the gospel. I mean, God has said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, I know it's good. It's the right thing for me to be faithful to my wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, there are certain things I know, but they all have to line up with God's Word. But when it comes to things that maybe God's Word doesn't necessarily address specifically, or it comes to a decision to make, or it comes to something in the church that needs to happen or needs to do, or we need to make a decision, we need to know that I can fool you. I can trick you. I can say, I believe this is God's will to get my way. But I cannot trick God. We can't fool God. Because God knows what His will is. And so we may deceive others, but we will never deceive God. The third thing is this, in verse 10, it says that He is going to hold us accountable if we show partiality. Now, what does that mean, partiality? What the writer is saying here is, if we try to show partiality, and Job's talking about, if you try to show partiality to God, you're trying to justify God. This is kind of a picture of a judicial situation. Have you ever been in a court case, or you've ever been in a having to give testimony? And say if you're giving testimony in some trial or something like that, and you've got a certain side that you want to see become successful, you want a certain side to win, you have to be very careful that you don't slant your testimony, or you don't adjust your testimony or change your testimony or give your testimony in such a way that it just doesn't, it's not straight up and honest. You've got to be straight up. And so what Job's saying is, these guys, is you don't need to give your testimony, you don't need to give your thoughts and opinions on this, trying to slant your argument in God's favor. You see, because here's Job. I mean, can you see him? He's sitting there. He's got boils from head to toe. He's just this is right in the midst of his hurt and his heartache. And these guys are coming to Job, and they're saying, Job, God can't be wrong here. You've done something. Because God just wouldn't do this to you, just as an example. And so here are these three guys, they're coming to Job, and they're saying, hey, Job, what'd you do? What'd you do? It's not in the nature of God just to hurt people. You know, sometimes we try to justify God and what He does. And what happens. And we say things, try to help God out. You know, I mean, somebody comes to me and says, "Brother Andy, why did this happen? Why did God allow this? I mean, this is not what I signed up for. I mean, why is my marriage in trouble?" You know, I thank the Lord I've never had to do a funeral for a child. I hope I never do. I've done a few infant funerals. They're hard. And parents look at you and say, "Well, Pastor, why did God take my child?" You know what the only explanation to that question is, or the only answer to that question is? I don't know. I don't know. Because I tell you this, God didn't do it because He needed another angel in His choir. Because children don't turn into angels when they get to heaven. They're still children. Okay? The only thing we can say to sometimes people is, "Listen, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why this happened." We start trying to make up answers, trying to justify God, trying to justify what He does and why these things happen. We better be careful. It says in verse 11, He says, "His splendor will terrify us." Okay? You know, every time an angel shows up, angel says, "Fear not." I can't imagine when we get to heaven and we see the splendor of God, how intimidating that's going to be. Or how, I don't know, maybe intimidating is not the right word, but just how terrifying that might be because of His splendor and His glory. It says in verse 11, "His dread will fall on us." When we speak for God in error, goes on to say, and let's see, down here in verse 12, it says, "Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes." Okay? And it says, "Your defenses are defenses of clay." Now, I did a little study on that, and this word, my version of my Bible says maxims. It says, your platitudes. One other version, I think it's NIV, says maxims. The actually root word for that is our remembrances. Okay? And these guys, you've seen people like this, they like to hear themselves talk. You ever see people that just really love to hear themselves talk? I sit in a roundtable discussion about once a month with a bunch of pastors, and I try really hard to be sweet, but I sit there and think, "Brother, why don't you just shut up?" Because all you're doing is just listening to your voice because you like to hear yourself speak. Sorry, kids, we don't say shut up, okay? Don't say it. Don't say that. But, you know, it's just like these guys, I mean, they give these long, drawn-out speeches. And there's another, the last one that comes, he's really a nutcase. He's really, he's the worst one, Elihu. He's the youngest one. He's the most foolish one. And he says the dumbest things, okay? But these guys are giving these speeches to Job, and I think they get into this sort of this place where they just enjoying themselves, hearing what they're going to say. And people like to say things that will be remembered. People like to say things that are profound. I sit in pastors' meetings sometimes and say, "Yep, he's just trying to be profound." I heard somebody say the other day about a young man, "He's just a Renaissance man." Y'all, I'll tell you what I don't want to be. I don't want to be a Renaissance man. I'm not even sure what it is, but I don't want to be one. Okay? It's just not practical. But here are these guys, and he says, "Oh, you just love to hear yourself speak." And he says, "You think you're going to be remembered for this, but it's just going to turn to ashes. No one's going to remember. No one's going to remember what you said. They amount to nothing. They're good for nothing." Let me give you an example of how quickly we forget things, okay? I may fall flat on my face here, but let me ask you this question. Real quick, who won the World Series this year? Come on. Kevin, who won the World Series? Did the Houston Astros win? See, we don't even know. We don't even really care. We forget stuff like that, okay? Let me ask you another question. Who won the Super Bowl? That's just been a few weeks ago. Kansas City Chiefs. Now, we know that because Cam Irving is from our town, who, by the way, I cut from the 7th grade basketball team. I feel responsible for his success because he chose football instead of basketball. Okay, let me ask you this. Who's won the college football championship this year? LSU. We should know that one. How about last year? Clemson. We almost forgot that, didn't we? When we speak in God's name, we should never be trying to build a name for ourselves. And even if we do, no one's going to remember. He says our defenses will not hold up under scrutiny. They are made of clay. Our bodies are made of clay. And so what these three men are doing, they did wrong to God's honor. They wrongly represented God. They tried to justify God's activity in Job's life, and they had no idea what they were talking about. But my favorite part is verses 13 through 15, where Job gets to down to this point. Look at verse 13. He says, "Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may." This is what Job's saying. He's saying, be quiet. I've got something to say. You need to close your mouths and hear what I got to say. Sit down and be quiet. I got something to say, and don't interrupt me. Whatever happens to me, let it happen to me. Let whatever comes, come on. Yes, God has done this to me. He has destroyed me. He has taken everything, my oxen, my sheep, my camels, my family, my boys, and my precious girls. God did it. He took it all. And you so-called friends can say whatever you want to say. You can spin it in whichever way you think seems best, but I know in my heart, I know my integrity. I know that I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing deserving of this. You know that if a man or a woman walks righteously, he can say that. It is so good when we live with integrity and a clear conscience. It puts us in this position that Job's in. You see, because let's say your car breaks down. You've not done anything to deserve this. Let's say you go broke, but you're in God's will. You haven't done anything to deserve it. Let's say that you lose someone who's precious to you, a loved one, but you know that you have lived in integrity. It is a good feeling to live with a good conscience. And that's where Job was living. He was living with a clean conscience. He was living with a clear conscience. He was living in the land of a clean conscience. But if you don't, the car breaks down, and you start wondering, did this car break down because God's punishing me? Some tragedy comes into your life, and you begin to wonder, God? Are you trying to get my attention? You lose your job and you begin to think, God, is this because I'm an unfaithful steward? You know, I wish I could tell you what the statute of limitations was on sin. I don't know. I just know this. God's called us to live righteously. And when we do, we can live with a clean conscience. We can live with integrity. And that's exactly where Job was. He had no problem. I mean, he was hurting. Sure, he was hurting. But he knew that he was living clean before God. And it wasn't that God was just punishing him or just getting after him. You know what? Job really didn't know what God was up to. Nor did those three knuckleheads came to give him those speeches. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And here Job could say with a clear conscience, he could say this, You guys don't know what you're talking about. I'm clean. I'm right before God. And with all that in mind, Job makes one of the most bold statements in the Bible. He gives one of the highest expressions of faith that there are in the Bible. Because the very next line, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He was living in such a way that he said, "God, you do whatever you want to do. God, you've already crushed me. You've broken me. God, you can pulverize me. You can do whatever you want to, God, because I'm going to trust you no matter what you do." And so in the darkness, he still believed in the light. In the valley, Job could still see that there was a mountaintop. Even when it seemed like God had become his enemy, he knew that God was his friend. We continue to believe that even when everything is bad, we've walked in integrity. We can rest on those words from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." You know, I still don't believe that we're going to live in sinless perfection. I mean, maybe some of you do. I don't. Okay, I try. I want to. We fall short of God's glory. But you know, when we, we read this story. You know, Job is one of the oldest scriptures in the Bible. In fact, if you take the first 11 chapters of Genesis and you stop at chapter 11, you put Job in next, okay? After creation, after the flood. And this goes way, way back. Now, why in the world would God put that at the very beginning of the story? Because he knew. He knew life was going to feel like this sometimes. Life was going to be hard. We were going to have questions. We were not going to understand what God was up to. And we were going to have the why questions a lot. You know, it's okay to say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, why? And Job does. He eventually gets to that point where he's like, "Lord, you know, what's up here?" And then at the very end, God tells, he gives Job a tutorial on who he is. He's like, "I'm God, and you're not. And just remember that." And that's what we need to remember, that he is God. We are not. The best thing we can do is to walk with it, with character, walk in integrity, and know his word, and make sure that when we speak on behalf of the Lord, this is what we speak. We speak his word, and that's all. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and God, I thank you for Job. And I know he went through a terrible time, Lord, and yet these three guys came up there, and God, they misrepresented you, and they misrepresented the truth. God, I pray you'd help us to be very careful when we began to say what your will is. God, help us to seek you and to search for you and to know you and to find you. And the Bible says if we seek you with all of our heart, we will find you. So God, help us to seek you and to know you. God, to speak truth and only truth when we speak for you. In Jesus' name, amen.